All right. Yeah. You got me? Morning? Morning? Can you hear me? You guys hear me? Okay. All right. We're under a little technical difficulty, so I'm not going to sing for you. You don't want that happening. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, open to Mark chapter 7. We're going to get started there. And before we get going, I'm going to pray as well. Father, there's so many things in this world that want to capture our attention, that want to take us away from knowing you, that want to drag us down and get us to do things that you never required. I pray today that you open our eyes to what that is, what that looks like, and how we can avoid that to the best of our ability under your strength and direction. And I pray that all through Jesus. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking through verse 1 through 23. But before we get started, I got a few questions for you. Think about these. I'm hoping that we answer all these questions before the day's out. Okay? If you were to make up your own religion, someone gave you the power to do that, what would it look like and how would it work? Would it contain a hierarchy of power? Would everybody be equal, or would there be people of more importance than others? Would it reward those who do good, and would it punish those who don't do so good? Would it have rules to follow, and if so, how or who in your religion would keep the score? Okay. And then lastly, would you be the one in charge of the end result or the passing grade? We're going to hopefully answer all these questions today. Today, as we read this passage, we're going to hopefully find out what Jesus considers to be true spirituality. We're going to be introduced to some concepts that have been around since the beginning of time. And hopefully, as we read this, we're going to see God's will come through. So let's just dive into the passage here. We're at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands in ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding on to the traditions of men.'" So we see a group of the religious elite of Israel. We see the Pharisees and the elders of the synagogue go some 80 miles from Jerusalem up to where Jesus was at this time, which was in this area called Gennesaret, which is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And their first observation of Jesus' disciples was kind of shocking. "Man, your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat food." And they said, "These guys are unclean." Now, what they meant by that, we need to discuss. What does unclean mean? In their day, unclean didn't mean that you were bacterially unclean. They really probably didn't have a whole lot of knowledge concerning bacteria. Here they're speaking of someone being ceremonially unclean. And we'll go on to talk about that. Oh, let me go back here. Now Mark places a blurb in here in verse 3 and 4. Let's read it again. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So we got a whole lot of washing going on here. All right. But why? Why are they so concerned about washing? Well, we know from the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, God prescribes ceremonial washing for people who had touched dead people, for people who had been close to a gravesite, for people who had diseases of the skin. And that was a prescribed method of the Old Testament. And what they did was, he said, in order for them to be clean, you're going to have to go find an unblemished heifer, and you're going to have to go burn it completely, and you're going to have to take all the ashes from this heifer and mix it with water, okay? So when this person gets unclean from touching a dead body or having a skin disease, they take the ashes, rub it on the person with the water, and they become clean, okay? That's where they're getting this from. And this is a picture, really, of purification from death, all right, by an unblemished heifer. What do you think that picture is of, really? What was God trying to teach the Israelites at that time? He's trying to teach them about Jesus, okay, before they even knew Jesus was coming. But this is how God was going to solve the problem of sin in the world, and he wanted to explain it to them through practical ways. You know, that the religious elite in Israel that Jesus is now talking with had taken that law from the Old Testament, and they had perverted it with a bunch of man-made, made-up traditions. And it had grown out of control. And that's what the Pharisees did. They took good laws that God had given us for good reasons, and they perverted them. And they took them to a length that God never intended. And when they did that, they absolutely lost the meaning of what God had originally intended with those. And it got to the point where these guys, these Pharisees and these religious elite, they were washing everything. It was like having I can't remember what that thing is where you have to continually wash your hands. What's that called? OCD. It's similar to that, but they weren't worried about germs. They were worried about sin germs, okay? They weren't about sin cooties getting on them, okay? The peculiar thing about their washing, though, was they were not washing. You would think if they were worried about being unclean, they'd wash the inside of the cups, right? You don't want to follow up somebody's cup, right? If you're going to drink out of somebody's cup, you give it a good washing, you wash the insides. These guys didn't do that. They washed the outside of the cup. They washed the outside of the pitcher. They didn't even care about the inside. And the thinking here was they thought that they would become unclean just by accidentally brushing up against somebody in the marketplace. That's what they said when they got back from the marketplace. We're not doing any eating until we do the ceremonial washing, okay? They thought they could get sin from sinful people. And it got to such a severe point where they would hold their breath as they're walking around. Oh, there's a sinner. Wait a minute. I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to walk by. Okay, the sinner's gone now. I can breathe again. They were afraid of even breathing the air of a known sinner in their community. That is macabre, to say the least, I think. So they have this self-described ritual of ceremonial washings, which they performed ad nauseum. Okay, so they took pitchers of water, they'd pour it down, they had cupped hands, they'd pour it down this arm until it dripped off their fingertips, and they'd pour it down this arm, and then they'd flip over, do the other arms, and then this word in the Greek says fist. So they would take their fist, and they would go like this, and rub each fist. And by doing so, they thought, all the sin is gone. Okay, I'm clean. And we're going to see that Jesus doesn't take lightly to this practice whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he comes and confronts them head on with this issue to address what's really behind it all. So what was the real issue that Jesus is trying to address here? They were establishing man-made traditions and rituals to supposedly clean themselves of sin and the influence of sin from other people, okay? So when they asked Jesus, hey, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands, Jesus calls them out, and he exposes them. Now let's read verse 6 through 8 here. he said, Jesus says, Isaiah was right. You know, he foretold about you guys coming, about you hypocrites. You know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far from me. You worship me in vain. Your teachings are just rules taught by men. And you've forgotten the commands of God. You're holding on to tradition. Yeah, Jesus quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And he says, you guys are hypocrites. You know, and a hypocrite in that time, the Greek acting, was someone who put on a mask. All right? They'd sit in front of the big Colosseums. They'd throw on different masks to describe, you know, the character they were playing. And so when Jesus calls them hypocrites, what he's really saying is, you are masked. You have masked motives as well. You say you follow the God of the Bible, but yet you make up your own rules, you make up your own regulations, you make up your own rituals, and you think, that's what I want. And Jesus says, that's not what I want. God didn't make man to have them go through rituals. God does not need rituals. In fact, when you read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, he's very clear about this. The old ways of doing rituals were just pointing towards one man, that man being Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus has come, that stuff's bye-bye. That's no longer even active. God instead wants, what do you think? He wants our hearts. That's what he wants. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see Samuel go to the house of Jesse. And God had sent him there to anoint a new king for Israel. We knew Saul was in power at the time. God said, Saul's time's up. I want you to appoint the new king of Israel. So he goes to Jesse's house, and the first person he meets there is Jesse's oldest son. And he thinks, well, surely this guy's tall. He's the right-looking dude. He's got to be the one that Jesus wants to, or God wants to replace Saul with. And he goes through every one of Jesse's sons until the last one. Jesse had eight sons. And the last one was David. And he was out in the field tending sheep. He was the most unlikely of ones to be chosen to be king. But yet, that's the one that God chose to be king. And this is what God says to Samuel concerning the things which are important to him. This is 1 Samuel 16. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. What he says is he's talking about Jesse's oldest son. He says, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is what matters to God in our lives, you know. He doesn't use externals. He doesn't care about our humanistic rituals, about the way we try to appease him through humanistic ritual. God looks at our internal makeup. Who are we inside? Specifically our hearts, specifically our minds. He wants to look behind the mask that we all put on from time to time. Yeah, I'm a super Christian. Yeah, there's nothing bad going on in my life. Yeah. We always try to put on the mask of the hypocrite. And Jesus says, no, I want to know who you are right here. I want to know what's going on right now. Who are you really? Are we close to God internally? You know, that's where God resides. And that's where God wants to make the most change in our lives. It's not in the things we do, it's in who we are. Because when he changes who we are, it'll change the things we do. Okay? There's an order here. Like learning to truly love people. I don't know if you guys ever struggle with truly loving people. I know that I do. What about forgiving one another? That's important. You struggle with forgiving? I struggle with forgiving. Am I a peacemaker? God wants me to be one. Am I honest? Am I forthright? I try to be, but I'm not always. I don't know who is. Do we speak evil of people around us and gossip about other people's misdeeds? I catch myself doing that quite often. Why is that? Why do we do that? Because we honestly think we're better. That's why. We honestly think we are on a higher scale. You know? So the question for all of us, I think, is do we hide our sin? Do we lie about our sin? Or do we come to Jesus with our sin and just lay it on the table and say, here's who I am? And you're not surprising him because he already knows who you are. Okay? This is no shock to him. When we look at the whole picture of ritual cleansing, we're going to see a false process by which we're trying to clean everything on the external part of us so that we don't become defiled ourselves. We still do this today, okay? And what we're doing when we do this is we're saying the problem of sin doesn't lie within me. The problem of sin is out there. It's the bad, bad world we live in, right? It's the bad, bad neighbors we have. It's the bad teachers. It's the bad leaders. It's the bad, name it, the bad kids who caused me to sin. And God says, no, there's no external thing at all that's causing that. That's sin within your own heart. Now, I'm not going to say that external things don't play a role, because they do. But God really doesn't let us have that excuse. You know, it's these other people who are causing me to be immoral. And because of that immorality all around me, well, I got to protect myself, all right? I got to wash myself. I got to cleanse myself. Let me start some rituals. Let me start some churchy functions to kind of keep me clean, right? Yeah, that's what these guys were doing. Jesus has a real problem with this mentality and this way of trying to relate to him. And he's 100% against it, totally against it. Why? Because it creates hypocrites. It creates hypocrisy. It creates self-righteous people. Think about the reasons the unchurched, the people who don't know Christ, always quote why they don't want to go to find out who Christ is. Why is that? Those people in the church are hypocrites. They say they believe in God, but they come to work and they act like hell. They act like Satan. They gossip as much as anybody else. They do the wrong things as much as anybody else. They're living two different lives. I don't see Jesus Christ in them. That's a huge complaint about the church. Not always true, but sometimes it's very true. Yeah, what good is it to wash the outside of your body when 99.9% of the problem with being unclean lies within our hearts? That's what he's saying here. God made the outside and the inside of us. Let's read a scripture about that. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him. This is in Luke. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. And then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Yeah, that thing you're working so hard to clean up, your flesh, your skin, you know, these externals. Guess what? That's just all part of the same body with the heart involved. He says, I made both. I made the outside of you. I made the inside of you. It's prideful when we refuse to face our own shortcomings before God. It's pride. So what is it? What does man do when he doesn't want to face his own sin? What do you think he does? He comes up with religion. He comes up with ritual. He comes up with religiosity. And the first thing he has to do in order to start this is what Paul talks about in Romans 1. He has to, somewhere down the line, deny the truth about himself and about everything that's going on in this world. All right? Paul talks about that. Secondly, he forms a whole bunch of man-made rituals and traditions to soothe this inner beast that deep down knows needs help, but he doesn't want to face it. He just wants to soothe it, okay? And the problem is God will not allow a mix of man-made traditions with his commands and with his teachings. He will not allow that. That's why he tells them in verse 7 and 8, you know, they worship me in vain. He says, you're wasting your time. This does not work for me. You know, creating your own way to relate to God, mixing in man-made with a God-made, is something that's been going on and has been prominent throughout all of church history. We know from writings from the 2nd, 3rd century, after Christ was alive, that the church was already starting to pervert itself through man-made ritual. We see it. It didn't take but a couple hundred years for us to take the pure message of the gospel and pervert it into religion. And it's still happening today. We want to invent ways to circumnavigate the ever-present reality that we are sinful people. That's what religion's about. You know, there's a relationship between how man-made religious practice and being far from God in our hearts goes hand in hand. The further our hearts are away from God, usually, the more we want to hold on to religion, okay? But the closer we become to Christ, the farther we want religion to even play a role, because it really shouldn't, you know? When we're uncomfortable, we don't want to hear God tell us that we're guilty before Him. We don't. So what do? We invite religion in. We invite hierarchy in. We invite additional teachings to the Bible in. Think about the world religions, world cults. What do? They usually throw the Bible in there somewhere, but on the side, they got their whole other book. And that whole other book is usually just as important as the Bible is. You see it everywhere. We see rituals in church. We see bowing and rising and doctrines of men. And the list goes on and on. That's what religion is. Let's keep reading in verse 9 here. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." During Christ's day, for the elderly, for the older folks, there was no Social Security program, okay? God told Moses and the Israelites, "Here's Social Security for you guys, and for the church as well, honor your father and mother. Take care of them. You know, when they get older, provide for them, financially provide for them, provide for their health, provide for whatever you can. That's part of his call in our lives. But these religious elite people who he's talking to right now were teaching and doing something which violated God's commandment in this thing he calls Corban. That's a word that we don't use around here very often. Corban was an offering made specifically to God. This is an Old Testament concept again, okay? Corban indicated that you were going to dedicate something to God that was held in a trust for the rest of your life. And after that, it would belong to, say, the synagogue, okay? So a person might declare his property Corban, but continue to use the profits of that property until he was dead. At that time, that land would go to whoever he dedicated it to. In this case, God, okay? But in Christ's time, Corban was used by these guys as a legal loophole to avoid giving financial aid and help to their parents. That's how they did it. And Christ flatly condemns this practice and argues that it would not be right to take something dedicated to God and use it to feed and house one's parents. That's the argument he fights. He says this legalistic application of Corban nullifies the command of God, which says, honor your father and mother. This is the flaw in legalistic religion, okay? They took it too far. I said, I can just take my land and dedicate it to God. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. I can just let my parents wither away and die. And by shifting the attention from God's intentions to our own rules, you know what happens? We sooner or later misuse those rules and then we violate his intentions. That's what happens in religion. That's why as believers, we must always seek to understand and follow the divine intention of Scripture. It's the intention. It's very important. And this is rampant today, unfortunately. You know, we take things in the Bible and we twist them. And we twist them for religious purpose, okay? And things that were never designed for, and it ends up biting us where, you know, where. And I think about some of the biggest religions in the world. Hey, guys, Paul says in what, 1 Corinthians 7, you know, if you could be celibate and be a minister, that's a good thing, because then you'd be totally dedicated to God. You won't have to worry about marriage and, you know, all the stuff that comes with that. And your whole life could just be dedicated to Him. So what do we do with that? Religion says, oh, well, if that's true, then everybody who preaches should be celibate. Okay? This is religion. So we have a whole bunch of preachers out there who are celibate, who are not really celibate. They could never handle celibacy to begin with, nor was it intended to be that way. So then we end up with millions of young children being sexually abused by a law, by a tradition of men that was perverted out of a well-meaning scripture. That's how dangerous this is. Let's keep reading in verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this, that nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And he says, "Are you guys so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of the body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus says, listen, guys, this is the principle I want you to understand. External forces, certain foods, sinful people, all these things cannot make you unclean. And his disciples didn't get it. And he has to wake them up, say, duh, you're so dull. You know? And he goes on to explain it. This whole thing through the example of dietary foods. And there were dietary laws in the Old Testament which were given to the Israelites to show their distinctiveness with other cultures. And he says, you eat food, when you eat food, it doesn't go into my heart, it goes through me, okay? It doesn't affect my spiritual health whatsoever. And then Mark throws in another blurb here. You know, he says, Jesus declared with that statement that all foods were clean. You see, there was a time when Israel had to be distinct from their neighbors. That's why God set up these rules to begin with. But now that Jesus has come, now that he's fulfilled the Old Testament law, now that he's fulfilled everything that God had set up in the Old Testament, everything is clean for you guys. Don't fall back into this thing of worrying about what you're eating. You know, but you look in the New Testament, what does Paul warn us about? He warns us about religion, which tells us to abstain from certain foods, right? Which God made for us. Yeah. You know, we're no longer operating under this set of priorities. We're no longer under the law that they were under in the Old Testament. We are under grace now. And I'm going to explain that here in a minute. So if it's not food, if it's not other people, if it's not dishes, if it's not cups, then what does make a person unclean? Okay, we've already decided what doesn't make a person unclean. Let's keep reading in verse 20. He goes on, he says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Our hearts are what make us unclean and unacceptable before a holy God. That whole list. And we could try to clean ourselves up, and we do. We really do. We try to clean ourselves up by our own strength. And you know what? It doesn't work. And if it works, it works for a little bit of time, and it never really has any lasting value to it. God wants each one of us sitting here today to examine our hearts and look on the inside and be real with him and say, God, this is where I'm at. Not that you don't already know, but I want you to know that I know where I'm at. How's my heart look? How's your heart look? I don't know about you guys. Mine doesn't look very good. You know? In fact, my heart is quite often fraught with sin and corruption in all kinds of ways. And the reason God wants us to admit and recognize our true heart condition before him is for one reason, so that we can begin a personal relationship with him. That's why that recognition is important. Once we realize we're morally corrupt and we're accountable before him, then we're really freed up to humbly come before him and say, God, I don't have the answers to this problem in my life and these sins and all the stuff that I do and I want to do. Help me. That's the healthiest place any human being can ever come to, is go before a holy God and just say, help me. Help me. When this happens in your life, it'll become a beautiful thing. You know, we're meeting God on his terms at this point, not on our terms, not on religious terms. We're meeting him under this huge umbrella of love and grace that he has for us. We're no longer trying to clean ourselves up by ourselves, no longer trying to prevent other people from getting in on our turf and making us feel dirty, okay? And we're presented with this new and better way of operation and knowing Jesus, and that's through grace. What is grace? Grace is why Jesus came. God knew there was nothing we could do about our sinful state by ourselves. He knew that. So he had to send his only son to pay for our sin. You know, the law, when you read Romans 3 and places like that, the whole reason the Old Testament Ten Commandments were given to us was to be a mirror to show us how filthy we are internally, where God wants to operate in our hearts. The great thing is God has taken care of our uncleanness through the death and substitutionary payment of our sins on the cross when Jesus died. He shed his own blood to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. The Bible says to pay for the sins of the whole world. You know, we deserve to die, guys. We deserve to die. But you know what? He did. He did. You know, he paid for everything we were unable to pay for ourselves. And now he offers us this unmerited gift of love and mercy and compassion and grace. That's what grace means. It's a gift. And he says, all I want you guys to do is accept that gift, that free gift, through faith. Just to believe in me. That's the plan. That's how that unclean heart becomes acceptable before him. Because my sins were now laid on the cross. They're laid on Jesus' own shoulders. Therefore, he doesn't look at me anymore. He took his wrath out on his own son, so he didn't have to do it with me. And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, I encourage you to do so. Say, Jesus, I know what's going on in here. I need this grace that you have to offer. You know, I believe that you died and rose from the dead as proof of that payment for my personal sin. But you know what? There will be people, and there will be people that will go to their grave who will still not take up the freest, greatest offer that was ever given to humankind. There will be plenty of those people. You know, why? Why would you give up something that costs you nothing except for to open the present? That's the cost. Why? Because we still want to pay for it. We still want to have control over it. We still want to have our religion wrapped around it. We would still rather have outward ritual observance to make me feel better inside, okay? I want to go and have a washing. I want to go say certain words. Then at certain times of the years, I'm going to abstain from certain things because it's Lent, okay? We're leading up to, you know, the time of Christ's crucifixion. So I got to prepare myself. Our whole life should be laid out like that. It's not some time of the week, time of the month thing. No. God's never wanted it to be like that. You know, he doesn't care for man-made traditions. Why? Because they keep distracting us from the real issue, which is sin in our lives. Religion makes me think I'm okay because I make the rules and I grade the paper. I'm my own God. I violate the first commandment to have no other gods before me, right? But when I look at this list, this is the scary part. When I look at that list right there, who do I see? I see me. I'm not looking at my neighbors anymore. I see me, you know? And the great thing is God sees me too. He knows me. And from the minute I accepted his free offer of forgiveness, he's taken me down this road, which over time, many years, I've been a Christian now, 38 years or something like that. Over time, through many trials and errors and things, he slowly changed my heart so that these things don't enslave me anymore. It's not that these things don't have influence on me. They do. But because the Spirit of God lives in me, I don't have to be a slave to these things anymore. I don't have to pay attention to them. I can fall at the feet of Christ and say, help me avoid this sin. And he will give us the resources to do just that. And none of us are going to do it perfectly. That's not what I'm saying here. It's not what I'm saying at all. I bet you guys struggle with these things as much as I do. And if you don't, I bet you're lying to me. You know, God has provided a way for all of us to deal with these things, and that way is grace. Okay? I know right now, as I stand here, that I'm completely accepted by God in every way. And now my focus, which may at one time in religion been follow the rules, is now I follow Christ. Under grace, we don't follow the Old Testament law like they used to, okay? Now the focus changed. Once it went from the rules, now it's to a person. Now my focus is on Jesus Christ. And if I keep my focus on Jesus Christ, these things become less and less in my life. Okay? There's a battle waging in each one of our hearts. And we can't fix it with religion. We can fix it with Jesus. Jesus wants to get this stuff fixed in our lives. You know? But he's already proclaimed me innocent and pure and clean, whether I am or not. That's how he looks at me now, because he looks at me through the blood of his own son. You know, I'm no longer in this dungeon of sin and this dungeon of self, which I used to live in all the time, you know. And now it's my honor to walk and follow Jesus Christ, you know, and to take everything he's taught me and tell everybody else that I run into, like all you guys, you know. We can't sit on this message. It's the greatest message ever given to mankind. I have to tell people what he's done in my heart. That's the message we need to share with folks we work with, folks in our family, folks we're afraid to talk to. You know, Jesus has changed my life, and here's why. Here's how. And be real with them. here's the rub, all right? We can't have it both ways in life. You can't have religion and religiosity and have Jesus Christ at the same time. It can't happen, okay? Grace, the message of Christ, nullifies all religiosity, okay? But the rub is this. Religiosity nullifies the message of grace. You can't have both. You mix a little bit of grace, or 99% grace and 1% works in there, what do you got? You got works. We got to be really careful about this. You know, we got to make a choice. God simply says man-made religions are going to fail, and they're going to fail you. What do you want to do? What decision do you want to make? And as Christians, I think, I know myself, it's very easy to fall back into trying to be religious, right? Trying to go through the forms, the formalities, the whatevers. It's the easiest thing in the world to fall back into this. Paul addresses this to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2. Let me read that. Paul says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. And such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Don't fall back into man-made religion, okay? And you may sit here and say, well, I don't. But there's a subtlety about this that could suck us right back in. Think about just growing spiritually. What's our focus when we grow spiritually? Is your focus on trying not to sin anymore? Or is the focus on trying to become a more loving person? If you can answer that question, you're either still caught up in religion, or you're following Christ under grace, all right? If you have a sin focus in your life, you're missing the mark. You know, have a Jesus Christ focus in your life. He will take care of the sin with you. He will work with you on that. Do we go to our home churches? We have home churches in this group, you know, where we meet every other week, 15, 20 people. Read the Bible. But when we go to home church, why do we go? Is it because people are going to expect us to be there? Is it because if we don't show up, people probably think ill of us? Or are we going there? Are we getting a checkbook mark when we get to home group? Are we going there to really commit ourselves to build into people, to love people, you know? That'll tell you right now, am I in religion still, or am I practicing the gospel? Am I following Christ? It's a big difference. We should go to invest in people and contribute our gifts, and our motives can be skewed. I don't think there's anyone in this room who has pure motives all the time. It's impossible. In this flesh body we live in, we're just not going to have them all the time. But God wants us to have good motives, you know, when we go to do things for Him. You know, the grace of God is so radically different from the works of men and from religion. You can't even put them in the same format. They don't even mount up, you know, but we need to keep an eye on that. And I think we need to go to God all the time and say, God, continue to expose religious works in my life. Lord, I want to know you personally. I want to know you deeply, intimately. But teach me that the old ways aren't working anymore, and that I don't have to approach you like I used to approach you in ignorance. But now that I know you, now that I have a tight personal relationship with you, I can come to you freely and speak with you freely like a father without worry. I can approach that throne of grace with confidence, as Hebrews says, knowing that He's seen it all, He witnessed it all, you know, He was tempted by it all. Therefore, he could understand what we're bringing to his plate. Okay? And most importantly, I think we should ask God to remind us every day of what truth is in our life. Okay? What is truth? What is truth? Here's what he says in Titus chapter 3. Paul says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is the whole of God's word to us. This right here. You know, Jesus saves us because he loves us. And Jesus saved us because he shows mercy. He has mercy on us. And nothing we will ever do or ever say will ever change that or add to that fact. Nothing. I'm going to pray with you guys right now for those of you who don't know the Lord yet, because I have a feeling there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ. And if you're here and you think you want this gift of grace, then I want you to pray with me. Pray silently. And if you don't want to do it now, do it later. But let's just pray for a second. Lord, I'm guilty before you. And Lord, you know my heart is sinful. It's deceitful. It's everything the Bible says it is. And Lord, I know there's nothing I can do about it on my own. So I ask you now to come into my life. I accept your payment for my sins on the cross. I accept that you rose from the dead. And that God accepted that payment. And Lord, come into my life now and make me new. Wash me with your Holy Spirit. Bring me to a new side of this life, which is much more enjoyable because I have you. And I ask this through Christ, your Son. Amen. All right. If you prayed that prayer, somebody come up and tell me afterwards. I want to talk to you. We're going to end it right there. We've got, 25 minutes-ish. Before we need to get our kids from Oasis. First-time guests, if you're here for the first time, we got a couple of books up here at the welcome table. Sign a card, they'll give them to you. It's about the Christian faith, good reads. We gave you cards and your handout when you came in. If something touched you today or something you want to talk about, leave us a note, we read those. And we are going to take a collection for the needs of this group, this church, to pay the bills and do everything we need to do to get ministry done. If you're a guest here, we don't want your money. Just pass that bag on by. We're going to take a little time here. I hope that we have some Christian veterans in this room who could speak to this issue first and foremost, because I think a lot of us came out of religion, and a lot of us came out of legalism and things that we were trying to impress God and others by what we did. And I think it would be helpful to this group if you spoke up and talked about this thing so that people understand in a better way, in a personal way, what that really looks like. So if you got something you want to say or a question about the teaching, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll go from there.
Yeah, Dave, thank you very much for that teaching. It really showed me a lot because of my upbringing. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and my first 18 years was, well, I'll put it this way, my last just about 40 years since that age 18 has been trying to break away from the teachings of that of Catholicism, and I still haven't done it all the way. I still find myself going back into those trappings, and yep. It's a slow process, wow, but I have come a long way, and Lord willing, and by the grace of God, he's continuing to take me further down his path and not that path. And but it's come to fully realize, especially through your teaching now, it just really sinks in that much more how, why it's so hard to communicate this message to my older sisters, who's that much further ingrained, has never left the Catholic Church, and saying, hey, we're following all the Ten Commandments, and you know, and they think they're going to heaven through good works and all that. So anyway, it's just it just teaches me to have more patience and go about a different way and talking with them. So thank you.
Right. Thank you. Awesome.
Hey, Dave. One of the ways that we see how ingrained we are in this religion thing is, you know, we've been coming to, I've been coming to Xenos a long time, and that's one of the things I found refreshing was all that the ritual stuff, the stuff that I did mindlessly before, it was gone, so I could concentrate on God and pleasing Him. And it's amazing how quickly that stuff can become religious.
Oh yeah,
you know, and you might say, well, you know, we don't follow the rituals here, but we still use it. We still use the things that we do as ways to judge others.
Yeah,
you know, it's it to the meetings, or you know, that poor guy, he's stuck in his ritualism. You know, and rather than being concerned for other people, we're puffing ourselves up, and we may not say it out loud, but we feel it sometimes. Yep. And in that point, we're becoming religious again. We're becoming, this is how I relate, as opposed to I have a relationship with God. And yeah, it's kind of gross when you see that in your own heart.
Yeah. It happens to every one of us, too. That's the sad part. We always go back to that for whatever reason. You think about, you know, you talk to people, like, you go have dinner with someone, and you wonder if you pray before you eat dinner, okay? And Xenoids are pretty much, no, we don't pray before dinner. It's not like a thing we do or whatever. So instead of that legalistic praying before dinner, guess what? Now you have the legalistic, we don't pray before dinner. That's how... This is how entrenched it is. You know what I mean? That's how easy it is to fall right back into religiosity, so to speak. Right here.
I think the thing that the world sees as most dangerous about religion is the deception we have to have on ourselves because of its inability to look into the sinfulness of our heart. And my own upbringing, that was what was religion worked in me. I remember very clearly, you know, Jesus had said, if you call someone fool, you're going to hell. And so I was like, okay, I'll never be angry. And you cannot live with that kind of what the world would call repression, and rightfully so. It makes very neurotic, if not psychotic, individuals. And so the secular world rises up in anger and says their answer is get rid of any kind of God or morality, just express yourself so you're not being repressive.
Right.
Whereas if we can give the true message of there's a loving God that offers forgiveness, you don't live under guilt, you live under grace, but you do need to face the sinfulness that's in your heart.
Yeah.
And I've found that reality, being able to be that honest before God, changes that neurotic element of guilt-driven behaviors. Yeah. So,
very well said. I think I saw a hand over here. I don't know if it went back down or not. But.
We've been in a men's Bible study talking about, you know, gaining freedom from sin habits, and critical, we're learning that's critical to that, right, is exercising the grace of God in your own life. And specifically, it's in the face of your own sin, in the moment you see it, can you take it to God right there and tell Him, you know, God, I feel hypocritical at the moment, but I do trust that the grace you extend to me is competent to take me through this and to maintain my relationship with you here and now and going forward.
Yeah.
Things like that.
Yep.
You know, those are my words.
Yep. you know, it studied for this teaching, I came across a teaching by Ray Stedman that he talks about. You can really tell if your church body is religious or not, or if they're Christian or not, by if you were to fall into some serious sin, would you feel comfortable in approaching the people in your church group and just coming out with it? Okay? Or, and if you were, you would be accepted, and yet they would work you through that sin. You got some good stuff going on here. That's an operation under grace. But if you walk into that same, you know, another group, and instead of telling them, you would rather tell a guy, you know, drinking a beer at the bar, it's very foretelling that you know that that man who's lost in sin himself, maybe, is more accepting and forgiving of you than your brother would be in Christ. So it's always important that we're always moving in the direction that when people do sin, we should have an open door for them to come in and share that without embarrassment, even though I'm sure there would be, and to help them work through that process, just like God works in that process through us, without condemnation. You know, that's the direction the church we have to move into. And so think about that. Think about that. I like your comment, too. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's pray. You guys want to pray? Anybody wants to pray? Hold up your hand. We'll bring you a mic, and I'll finish up.
God, we know that your word says you take us where you find us.